chapter, which chapter?
11.
Chapter 11, let me get the book. Malachim Aleph. Perek Yud Aleph.
That's where you get them to be
from. Pasuk 33. Yeah, that's, oh, that's too many girls. Yeah, we're going to get to that. So girls always call the problem. And men are okay, but the women are likely to cause trouble. We'll discuss that. So, Perek Yud, we're going to step back a little bit to Perek Yud. And the truth is, I think in these two prokhim, it's best just to do a close reading. The Navi is not going to pull many punches here, although there are going to be some subtle barbs against Shlomo. But this is considered to be, if you want to think of it like the rise and fall of Shlomo, we're in the fall chapters. The fall chapters really start in chapter 9, and Malkat Shiva is considered a fall. But you don't really see that, because the Malkat Shiva really gives her a blessing, and what's wrong with people coming and bringing lots of gifts. You don't really sense that there's a problem. There's nothing overt. But in Pasuk Yud Chet, I think there is something that is more overt. That is chapter 10, verse 18. Actually, before that,
here it is. Yeah, also in 5, Shlomo went after Ashtoreth.
Yeah, we're going to get...
What is it?
Yeah, chapter 11, yeah. Yeah, before we get to chapter 11, though, where it's really explicit what he's doing wrong, I think in chapter 10 is sort of a build-up into how Shlomo wound up in the trouble that he did. Because prima facie, the visit from Malkat Shiva doesn't look so bad. For instance, if you take a look at chapter 10, verse 9, actually, let's start with verse 6. We did this a little bit, but I just want to get a sense of how I think if you read these psukim by themselves in verse 6, chapter 10, that they, I think, have a positive view, really, taken out of context. But Tomer Ela HaMelech, so the Queen of Sheba says to the king, Emet haya davar sheshamati b'artzi, it's true what I heard. Al dvarecha v'yachachmatecha, on your commands or your instructions and on your wisdom. V'lo hemati l'dvarim ad shabati v'tereni et einai. Truth, I didn't believe a word I heard. Until I saw with my own eyes, you know what? It wasn't even half true. There's even I think there's an English expression like that, right? I didn't know the half of it.
Mm.
I think there is such an expression.
Yeah.
In fact, I believe that she is the coiner. I think the Queen of Sheba is the coiner of that expression. Every once in a while, you come across a really common expression that you sort of don't realize that it's from the Bible, like the writing on the wall. So that's from Daniel, when the mysterious hand comes in and writes on the wall. So you saw the writing on the wall. You sort of lose track of that it's actually a biblical one. So I think that this is also Queen of Sheba is the author of that one. Hosafta chokhmah v'tov v'lashmua sheshamati. You know, you're more smart, more good than the rumors that I heard, the news that I heard. Ashrei anashecha, blessed or praiseworthy or having benefit or rich are your people. Ashrei avadech and your servants. They get to hear you all the time. They're like the yeshiva boys that are always around the Rebbe. They're blessed. I suppose the rest of us have to work. Let your God be blessed, who loves you or who desires you. That God loves Israel forever. He creates you to be the king, to do justice and righteousness. That's a beautiful, that's a five-star review. And that's not, those psukim by themselves, if you said it by themselves, that would be an incredibly positive prophetic evaluation of. Now, I think there's a hidden barb there. What's the hidden barb? As I mentioned before, where David says, Vayas David Tzedakah Mishpat L'chol Amo, Shlomo, this is the only place where it says Tzedakah. The only place. Everywhere else is Mishpat. Mishpat, Mishpat, Vizem Mishpat HaMelech, Mishpat HaMelech, because I think that Shlomo was a very... He was a harsh ruler, and we'll even see that that's true when we get to chapter 12, and we'll see that the people come over to Shlomo's son and say, listen, we'll follow you, just got to ease up a little bit. He's like, and Rechavim doesn't say, my father didn't crack down and used to leave me alone. He said, my father cracked down on you with sticks, I'm going to crack down on you with scorpions, which is sort of an implicit admission that dad was a tough ruler. Now, there's nothing inherently bad with being a tough ruler, I think, and it's hard to say whether, if it's true what I'm saying, that this is a little bit of a jibe, it could be the Queen of Sheba, if it is the Queen of Sheba. Sometimes you don't know exactly whether it's the original quote or whether it's the prophet putting the words into the mouth of the... But assuming that it's the original quote, maybe she's trying to say to him, listen, everything is really beautiful, but maybe you should lighten up a little bit. And there is perhaps something about that. If you hold the place, we have a Jerusalem Bible for you, by the way. I hear we have a whole bunch. We're definitely going to need one because I'd like to show you a Tehillim, a very interesting Tehillim. I have an extra JPS, though, if you like. So apparently somebody donated. So who donated? Who's the actual donator?
Sisterhood.
Sister, very nice. Unfortunately, they're all the same English translation, so we'll never have one of those things where, oh, really, what does the article say? But there's still people who bring the alternate version. So if you take a look at Tehillim 72, I am Bet, Tehillim I am Bet, it's a pretty famous one, although we don't say it because it's not, people aren't that familiar with it because it's not really for sick, and sometimes Tehillim's become like a book of the sick, really.
It's on page 760. Oh dear. Yeah.
Oh, it's too small. Oh, here, I have a...
Is the other one better?
Here, take this. No, I know it. That, I embed, I know. So what does it say? It says, Lishlomo, which can mean one of two things. It's 80, right there. Which means either from, by Shlomo or for Shlomo. Elohim mishpatecha lemelech tein, v'tzidkatcha leven melech. So if you say it's written by David for the sake of Shlomo, it's almost like he's asking him for these things, you know. Elohim tzidkatecha lemelech tein, let him have righteousness. Mishpatecha leven melech, and let mishpat, but here you have the tzidkat of mishpat. And what is the next, I think the next verse follows in the same thing. Elohim mishpatecha lemelech tein, tzidkat lemelech melech. How does the next one start? Vaniecha.
The mishpat.
You see, there's a theme. Like you have to have, it's got to be balanced. You've got to have tzedek and mishpat. Mm-hmm. If this was written by David, but the question is, was it written by David? The reason why this Tehillim, even though it says lishlomo, which usually means by Shlomo, because lidavid means by David, not for David. Take a look at the very last pasuk of this Tehillah. Look at the last pasuk of Ayin Bet. It's a very interesting last pasuk. Mm-hmm. Should be at the top of the.
Kalu
Tfilot David Ben Yishai. So end the prayers of David Ben Yishai. Which brings up a whole bunch of questions as far as Tehillim, which is who wrote the next three, who wrote the next 75, who wrote the next 78 Tehillim, everything that comes afterwards.
Some of them also mentioned David.
Right, but then the question is why does this 82 say Kalu Tfilot David Ben Yishai? That's a whole issue of Tehillim and the organization and the redaction and the canonization of Tehillim, which is
144.
Yeah, sure, a lot of them. Well, tons of them say. Ashrei is there, you know, not Ashrei really, Tehillah David. Tons of them have David, so why does this say Kalu Tefillah Tevin Yishai? That's hard to say, and it's also not impossible to say that this pasuk doesn't belong to this Tehillah, it belongs to the book that a later editor wrote this on, that is, you know, Tehillim is divided into five books. This is the end of the second book. And therefore, it could be that the redactor at the end, that the Tehillah actually ends before that. It ends with Baruch Adonai Elohei Yisrael, Yisrael Osenefo Levado, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed, period. And then afterwards, the redactor of the book, the compiler, Ezra, Avshin Knesset Gadol, or whoever it was who really sealed off the second book, wrote Kalu Tefillot David Ben Yishai. Later, then, when somebody wanted to add more Tehillim to the official Tehillim book, could have taken more of Tehillim's works and added it on. So not necessarily that when it says Kalu Tefillot David Yishai is referring to this Tehillim, maybe referring to the book as a whole. And I can tell you that the Dead Sea Scrolls, this is in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in this order. From 1 to 89, they have it exactly like the order that we do. That is, through the first three books, they have it exactly in the order that we do. The fourth book and the fifth book, the order changes significantly, and they're missing about 20 Tehillim, although whether that's just because of luck, or whether it's because, whether because they didn't like those Tehillim or they didn't have those Tehillim, it's hard to exactly say. But there is a possibility that the Kalu Tefillot David Ben Yishai, that David wrote the Tehillah, is not referring to the Tehillah. But if it is, or if you believe that David wrote all Tehillim, then this isn't written by Shlomo, it's written as a gift to Shlomo. And if you're writing a gift to somebody, usually give me a bracha that they need. So it's interesting that over and over this idea of Mishpat and Tzedaka is important. That's what the Queen of Sheba tells him to do. And yet nowhere else in the whole story of Shlomo is the word Tzedaka and Mishpat ever balanced out. Mishpat appears probably 15 times, and Tzedaka appears never, except for this in conversation between Queen of Sheba. Now, again, that's a subtle barb. Probably maybe it's too subtle, so you could certainly reject it. If I only had that to criticize Shlomo, I wouldn't have much to rely on, but fortunately the Navi is going to give us a lot more arsenal to work with. So, continuing on.
We're back in Malachim.
I apologize.
I'm going to skip to your demo. I think I mentioned that in Pasuk Yudbet, he starts building the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash is already built, but he starts using support wood for the Beit HaMikdash out of the trees, the Almugim trees, which were bought by the Queen of Sheba. So instead of them being trees that came out of native Israel, they're African/Arabian trees. And then Yudgimel, HaMelech Shlomo Natan LeMalkat Sheba Kol Chatzai, show everything she wanted, he gave her. You know, whatever that means. Asher Sha'ala Milvad Asher Natan LaKiyad HaMelech Shlomo Vatefen Vatelech HaHartza Vahi Vavadad. The bottom line is she, whatever she asked for, she gets. So instead of her being a vassal state, she becomes almost like an equal. And what's interesting is, if you take a look at the next pasuk, something very interesting happens, and you're Dalit. Vayihi Mishkal Zahav Asher Bala Shlomo. So now, obviously, the IRS is writing this piece, and it wants to know exactly how much Shlomo would get every year. Shanachat. Sheish Meot, Shishim V'Sheish Kikar Zahav. 666 blocks of gold. So if you're curious where that number 666 comes from, somebody tells you it comes from the book of Revelations. It's true, but the Christians, as usual, steal from us, and the first 666 in the Torah, in Tanakh, is actually the amount of gold that came. Now, is there a significance to that number? It's hard to say. I have to say Rashi has a hard time with this 666, because he cites all the gold that's brought down. 120 from Chiron, the northern ally. 120 from the south, that's Queen of Sheba, and it will say that the ships all brought in another 420. That comes out to 660. So Rashi literally says, Vishisha lo yadati me'ayin ba. I don't know where it came from. It's strange. It's weird. I assume it's an accurate number. You could argue that it's a scribal error, that somebody wrote 660, so they slipped and wrote 6 instead of a round number, but that's... it's difficult to say in words. It is, if you're writing 660, it's easy to slip and say 666. But if you have to write a separate word for each, sheish meot, v'shishim, v'sheish, it's not like you would put the fs and you accidentally made it v'sheish. You have to consciously put in that word sheish in there. So to say that it's a scribal error strikes me as very difficult. So therefore, it must be based on actually some records that was available to the Navi at the time. And 666, the question is, where did it come from? Maybe he just liked the round number. Maybe there was something spooky and special about it, and that's why the Revelations took it as their number of evil. I couldn't
oh,
tell you.
Is
it, oh, it's the number of the beast.
Oh, really?
The number of the beast, yeah. It's the, you know, the evil, well, the devil.
When you find somebody who is the devil, actually, it's 666
great. Yeah, you never saw The Omen? Obviously, you don't watch horror movies.
No,
if you watch horror movies, you know all about it. So, I once again, you know, as far as Christianity is a very nice religion, but I wish they'd, you know, make up some of their own stuff sometimes. So, once again, they stole 666 from us. And
yeah,
then
so
what's the
no
significance? We don't know. The only thing that's interesting about it is its significance is only notable because it should have been 660 and not 66. So, somebody obviously felt that it was a very nice, classy number, you know. Just looked good, you know, in the records. So. Levami anshei atarim u'mischar harochlim u'malchei v'chol malchei ha'erev. You had all kinds of people coming into the country. You had malchei ha'erev. That would be the Arabian princes.
What
are rochlim? Rochlim are spice traders. Rechila is... I know rechila usually people use for... when somebody tells rechilut, it's lashon hara. But rochlim also means people who trade in spices. I believe rechila also means spices. I don't know if there's an etymological what do you have in English there for the word rochlim in verse 15? Just merchants?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought it was spice
traders.
Merchants. What?
The traffic of traders.
Traffic of traders. Okay, I thought it was specifically spice traders, but I could be wrong. Upachot ha'aretz, and the pachot are really the governors of the land. So what you have is this whole international. Everybody's coming to Yerushalayim. It's the center of the. It's like New York. It's like the UN. Vayas HaMelech Shlomo Matayim Tzina Zahav Shachut. He made these Tzina is essentially a shield that covered the entire body. We know this from Tehillim. Made out of pure gold. They obviously weren't made for battle, because gold is an unwise thing to take into battle, since you could pierce it easily. Shesh Miot Zahav Yaleh Ala Tzina Achad. Each one was 600 shekel of gold. Humongous, you know, riches, unbelievable riches. Ushlosh meot maginim zahav shachut, and also 300 maginim, shloshet manim zahav. A mané is some type of a measurement, about a liter or so, I think Radak says, whatever his liter was. Yalel magen achad vayitzeim melech beit yar halavanon. And he placed them in the house of the Yar Levanon. Now, we haven't discussed what the house of Yar Levanon is. Some people feel that that's a euphemism or another way of saying Beit HaMikdash, because it was made out of the trees of the Lebanon, the forest of the... Some people say that in Yerushalayim there was a columnade, a different place, which had columns, so when you went in, it looked like, essentially, like you're walking through a forest in Lebanon. Other people say, and in fact that would be the Targum says Beit Mikare Lamelech, which is the place where the king went to be cool. So what that means is, literally, it was in the Lebanon. It was a house that was in the Lebanon, up in the mountains, like, you know how the people go up to, like, Kutcher's or something like that? So people always, you know, during the summer, Borough Park empties out. Everybody goes to, everybody runs out of the heat and goes to the country. That was certainly true before air conditioners, but I think even after air conditioners, everybody cuts out. So too, he used to go up and have a country house, essentially. So during the summer months, he could chill out, literally, in Lebanon. So those are the possibilities. And when we talk about the Beit HaMikdash in the coming weeks, so we'll actually do a little more analysis of exactly what Beit Yar Levanon is. But whatever it was surrounded by shields. And by the way, I would like to point out, if you don't mind taking a look a little bit in Shir HaShirim, if everybody wants to, if you want to bounce to Shir HaShirim. Yeah, so I'll read it out loud either way. So Shir HaShirim says as follows. We per K.
Yeah.
Shir HaShirim is the first of the Megillot.
Mm.
So it's right after Mishle.
No, you have something. Ah, there it is. Okay. Which
Perek Dalet. Hinach yafa rayati, you are so beautiful, my loved one. Hinach yafa, you are so beautiful. Einayich yonim, your eyes are like doves. Mibad latzamatech. So I'm not sure what that means. Sarech ke'eder ha'izim, your teeth are like the flock of goats. And by the way, this
says your hair.
Your hair. Sarech. What did I say? Your teeth? Oh yeah. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Shegalshu mehar gilad, that came down, that descended from the mountains. I have to say, this requires some analysis, because honestly, if you told a girl that her hair reminds you of goats, I'm not sure that would be all that much of a compliment. And it gets weirder, by the way.
Well, maybe it was thick and curly. Well,
maybe it's a particular kind of goat with a very fine hair.
Perhaps, but when he compliments later on her stomach for looking like a big pile of wheat, so you have to wonder exactly what was going on. So Shir HaShirim, there's more to it than meets the eye. But nonetheless, Shinayach Ke'eder Akatsuvot, and your teeth are like an organized flock, Sha'alu Min Arachsa, that have just come up out of the wash. Shkulam Matimot, they're all even. The shakulayim bahem, and there are no holes or damage in any of them. Again, you know, that's what's that?
That part I can understand in context of time.
Yeah, I guess so. Kichut hashani siftatayach, your lips are like a string of shani is scarlet. Umidbarech na'aveh, and your communications, your words are pleasant. Kefelach harimon rakatech, like a felach, I believe like that's the outside of a pomegranate is your forehead. Mibad latamatech. Again, those two words, I'm not sure exactly what they mean. Kemigdal David Savarech. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Banui letalpiot, which is built for, I don't know, for seeing afar, or for talpiot, I'm not sure how to translate it. Elef hamagein talui alav. There are 1,000 shields that are dangling from it. Kol shiltei agiborim. Shnei shadak, shnei afarim. So there you have a compliment. Your neck is like a big tower of stone, and it's surrounded by these shields. Obviously, it's referring to a necklace, I assume. A beautiful necklace surrounding a woman's neck. It's very tall, like Migdal David. Again, I've seen Migdal David. I'm not sure that would be all that compliment if I was walking with a girl outside. I'm like, wow, your neck is just like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's more going on here than meets the eye. But the impression is that you know, Shlomo writing this, he's using things that he's aware of. So you can imagine going back now to Malachim, that these, you know, hundreds of shields, what they were used for was decoration, essentially. Really, that's what they were done. They weren't functional militarily. They were simply used for decoration. Anyway, continue on with Malachim, chapter 10, verse 18. And here, to my mind, is where things go bad. Vayasa melech kisei shein gadol vayitzapehu zahav mufaz. So he makes a seat out of ivory. That's very African. That does not come from Chira. His throne, people come into his throne, even though it's coated in gold. It may be coated in gold. But if it's completely coated in gold and you didn't know that it was made out of shein, out of ivory, it wouldn't make a difference. I can make it out of styrofoam if I'm going to cover it in gold. Obviously, people were aware of the fact that it was an ivory, a massive ivory. That means when people came in, they said to themselves, that's the Queen of Sheba. You know, that's thank goodness that we have a treaty with the Queen of Sheba. Look at all that beautiful ivory. I mean, that's an indication that the African connection is strong. If you make your throne out of what's the gifts that are given to you by your neighbors to the south, that's an indication. Shesh ma'alot l'kisei, barosh ha'gol l'kisei, it had six stairs up. So he sat, there's this famous joke, by the way, when if you ever notice, talk show hosts always look very tall. They're always taller than their guests. Why? Because they're put up on a pedestal, so you sort of look down at their guests. And in fact, Andy Kaufman, do you remember Andy Kaufman? Andy Kaufman was a kind of off-the-wall comedian who played Latka on Taxi. They made a movie about him called Man on the Moon. It was a terrific. Terrific. He was a really offbeat, weird comedian that people really felt was always ahead of his time, really. And he had this funny talk show, this mock talk show, where he was the talk show host, and his seat was about 4 feet above, and he would look down on the people, and they would look up in respect to him, and he was making fun of the whole. But really the genre. So people would walk up six stairs to get up to the kisei. But Rosh Hagol the kisei, and it had a big
round thing. They actually went up to the kisei?
No, they wouldn't. That's the whole thing. It was a pedestal, really. Mm-hmm. Now, while it might seem like everybody had such a thing, it's actually not true. We have pictures of ancient Near Eastern texts. While they did have beautiful seats, there's no doubt about it, the seats were not
elevated.
I don't think the seats were elevated. Certainly not the seats that I remember seeing. Some of the seats were portable, really, so maybe that's why they weren't elevated. I don't know if we have an actual picture of the seats in Nineveh or in Babel or whatnot, but
they could be elevated regardless.
Just on a pedestal, rather, it was sort of built in. This had sort of a built-in elevation to it. You know, like this was built on top of stairs. The adult museum was in it, had nice armrests, right? Real good. It was like a bark lounger. El Makoma Shavet, Ushnayim Arayot Omedet Eitzel Yadot. He had two mines. Ushneim asar arayim omdim sham sheish malot mizev sheish malot lo nasek tein l'chom lachot. So first of all, we know that it's a little strange, because this specifically says that a seat like this was never made for any of the kingdoms, any of the other kings, which is telling you that he's different. Now, again, taking that out of context, it'd be a positive thing. He's so special to give him this kind of seat. However, in the course of all these things that are not going so well, I can't read that positively. That is, he's really going beyond the call of duty when it comes to kingship. And also, again, I may be reading into this, but I'd like to throw out the second possibility. People from Israel come to see him asking for audience. And they look up these stairs, and they see symbols of what he is. The number 12 should immediately remind everybody of the 12 Shvatim. That's a magical number. And how are the 12 Shvatim represented when they look at him? They're 12 what?
Lions.
12 lions, which is the symbol of Yehuda. To me, that sends a straw. If you're from Yosef, right, you're coming up, and you want to see, it's like when you go to the Chagall's windows, oh, yeah, that's me. I mean, you don't even have to know that so I'm not the king. But at least there's a nice recollection that, the Yosef family is represented, the Yisachar family is represented. But to my mind, a supplicant from one of the other tribes, and the tribal divisions, while the country was united, it's not like the tribal divisions didn't still exist. We'll see that they exist as we get into the sadder parts of Sefer Melachim, as to the divisive parts of Sefer Melachim. The tribe people still identify themselves tribally. They may be united as a government, but people are still tribally. People come and they know they're from Sheva Yisachar, and by the way, remember, he already gerrymandered the districts and cut up some of the tribes. Although we saw that Yisachar is willing, some of the northern ones that probably didn't give them too much problems stayed. And you're a Yisachar guy, you come down and you're looking for your symbol on the wall to show that 51 stars, essentially. So imagine the 51 stars, all with the symbol of, imagine the south one instead of 51 stars, 50 stars, there would be 50, flags of the south, or whatever it was, symbols of the south. To my mind, it's a very strong pro-Yehuda and anti-Shvatim statement that I'm not sure was looked on all that positively. Again, I could be reading too much into it.
It's interpreted as they're all, the lion is also the symbol of royalty.
Right.
And power. And there are 12 of them, so that it could be interpreted that all the Shvatim are like kings
okay.
of the world.
You could. I'm absolutely on speculative ground. There's no doubt about it. It just bothers me, I have to tell you. The 12 reminds me of Shvatim, and then I expect to see Shvatim-oriented things, and I absolutely don't get it. So you want to transform the Shvatim into becoming, we're all one big people, happy family, and we're all rulers of the world, we're all this great line. It's possible. It's certainly possible. But, it's not a coincidence.
I don't see a problem with the line, I do question why the number 12. Maybe aesthetically, that's how high up he was.
I don't know, he could have made 5 seats or 7
seats.
I think
he could have
been
5, but maybe it was, the steps were such that
I
would say this, I understand, but I don't think it was, we have 6, so let's put on 12 things. I think there were 6 steps so that you could put on 12 things.
Yeah.
That's I can't believe it. I was, it's exactly 4 feet, and the only steps we could find at Home Depot are exactly, 1/6 of 4 feet, so let's a standard size seat. It's possible. I don't see it that way. I see it as being a specific statement that he makes. Number 12 is too significant to ignore. But nonetheless, it certainly I could easily be reading to.
The king over Israel and Israel 12 tribes.
I agree. He should be on top of 6 steps. So the question is, should have they been lions? You're right. I could be reading way too much into this. I could be. The question is, what was everything was symbols. Everything back then was symbols. It was all about symbols. Even today, it's all about symbols. What King puts on his thing, it is all about symbols, flags and monuments. And the question is, what did the sick, when a person looked at that, what did he feel? What did he think? And
there
that's what I'm trying to.
Texas.
What's that?
I would look at that and say, I think we've gone too far.
Give
me back my money.
But you'd also look at it and say, this is a powerful king of a powerful country.
Yes.
And I'm part of that country.
Yeah, and we're part of that country. Yes,
it's on my back.
You could absolutely spin it that way, and I believe that it's spinable that way. If it wasn't for the surrounding everything else that's been going on, everything else that we'll see is going on, so maybe I'm looking for, sometimes when you're looking for a bad taste, you get one even when it's not there,
mm-hmm.
and I may be reading this in, but nonetheless, I can't help myself.
Okay.
What's that?
Okay.
Chaf Aleph, the whole clay of Mashkel and Melech Shlomo Zahav, everything was made out of gold, the whole Beit Yar Levanon, once again we have this house of the Lebanon, the house of the forest of the Lebanon, Zahav Segur, it's all made out of gold, in Kesef Lo Nechsham Gmei Shlomo Luma, silver, essentially cornered the market on silver. Silver was considered worth nothing. It was like, it might as well have been worth copper. He only Tarshish Lamelech Bayam, because he had ships all the time in the ocean, Im Oni Chiram, that went along with the ships of Chiram, Achat V'Shalosh Shanim, Tavo, Oni Tarshish, Nosei Tzav, Kesef, Shanavim, Kovim, Tukim. It was, Shanhevim is from the word Shane again, ivory, Kovim is monkeys, Tukim is, turkey, parakeet, something like that. Like Dalna Shalom Mechol Machay Aris Baushal Chochma, verse 24. Vechol Aris Mevakshim Pnei Shlomo Lishmo Chochmato Hashem Adam Vidov Vehem Avim Ish Min Chadok Kekesach Leizav Shlamot Shlamo Vnesh Pesamim Susim Fadim Devar Shana Shana. Every single year. The next one we actually did from 26 to 29 was about how he exported a lot of stuff. There's an interesting textual problem here, by the way, which normally I wouldn't go into, but if you look in verse 28, since it's just the two of you, it's an interesting textual problem. It says, "Umotza susim asher leShlomo," the export business of horses that Shlomo had, mi Mitzrayim, were from Mitzrayim. And the way Mefarshim read this, and I think it's correct, and I think it's probably correct, is that essentially Mitzrayim would sell to Shlomo at cost. He would buy bulk, really wholesale, and then he would use, since he was the center of the world, he would export that on and to the rest of the world. It's a very difficult verse right there. So first of all, you should know Kveh is the name of a place, because it sounds like Mikveh sounds like some type of a mikveh. Not only that, but Mikveh Sochrei HaMelech sounds like it might be, it sounds like the words are connected. There's something called a smichut, or construct state in Hebrew. For instance, if you ever wonder why it says Ir HaKodesh, even though Ir is feminine, Kodesh is masculine, it's because the Ir HaKodesh is not an adjective, it's a noun.
Mm-hmm.
Ir, it's not really holy city, it's the city of holiness. When I say how do you say field in Hebrew?
Sadeh.
But if I say a field that belongs to something, or a field of a certain type, what is it? If I say Ephron, the segol changes into a sere. That's a modification. What happens is the first word becomes a slave to the second word, and a change takes place. For instance, Zakain is an elder. Zakan Beto, the elder of his house. What happens to the first word is because I'm sort of rushing to the possessive word. That's how we do possessive. Something of something. Whether that means it belongs to something, possessive, whether it means of a certain type, you know, a cup made of stone, or shemen zayit. Ah, it's a zayit, but if I want to say it's a zayit that gives, that's grown for oil, I don't say zayit shemen, I say zayt shemen, correct. So what happens is, because I'm sort of rushing, the change is essentially, it's a...
makes it a modifier.
Correct. And what happens is, because I'm rushing to what the belonged word, the owning word is, I alter the state grammatically, not really grammatically, but the sound of the first word. It goes under a change. So when I read mikveh, one could read it as mikveh sochrei ha-melech. Whatever mikveh is, it belongs to the sochrei of the melech. I got a double construct. The mikveh, which belongs to the sochrei, which belongs to the melech. Sochrei being sellers. But that's not what it is. Mikveh is the name of a place. The word kaveh was probably in Anatolia, some in Asia Minor. But the problem is where the horse is coming from. You see,
both places.
Well, the problem is the etnacht is in the wrong place. If it's coming from both places, it should have been Motzah, Sosim, Ashalash, Lerom, and Mitzrayim, or Mikveh. Do you see?
Mm-hmm.
That's where it should stop. And in fact, the Radak points out that to make sure you don't think that Mikveh really belongs to Sochrei HaMelech, that it's like a word that's part of a possessive construct as opposed to a name of a place, me from Kveh, says that's why we have the Sakef Gadol there. Do you see there's a Sakef Gadol, there's a line with the two dots right above that? That's to tell you there's a separation, because normally if it was Mikveh Sochrei HaMelech,
yes,
I would have another symbol which was what's called a connective. A Zakef Gadol is a very strong disconnective. It's not as strong as an Etnachta, it's not as strong as the Sof Pasuk, but one down. It creates a comma. So he says, that's how you know that Mikveh is by itself. But if Mikveh is by itself, then how come the Etnachta is not on Mikveh? Do you follow?
Mm-hmm.
Grammatically, there's a difficulty here. I think the best way to translate it is to say, Umotzea Sosim Asheler Shalom Mitzrayim, that the horses all came out of Mitzrayim. Mikveh, and from the town of Mikveh, Sochrei HaMelech Yikvu Mikveh.
No, Yikhu.
Yikhu Mikveh Bimchir. Yeah, I don't know what the...
what you're saying is it's using the word Mikveh twice.
Twice. It's not clear whether the horses are coming from Kveh or going to Kveh. That is, what exactly is coming out of Kveh? By the way, usually me...
Out of Kveh, king's merchants buy them of the men of Kveh at a price.
Out of Kveh, they buy them from the men of Kveh. Okay. It's a difficult, you see, it's a, grammatically, it's a difficult puzzle. What do you have there in the English?
Well, it says, and Shlomo had horses from Mitzrayim.
Right.
And from Kveh. The king's merchants took the horses from Kveh at a fixed price.
Yeah, you know what that means, that they move the Anachta over to the word Kveh. Which is fine, which is, I think, a valid read, because the way that text has it is you wind up with too much, I have the word Mikveh shows up too many times. So either way, it's a difficult pasuk. It's not something I would really go into if I had a big class, but I just wanted to show you where in some cases where the Tamim, the Balei HaTamim knew what they were doing. They had some point they were trying to make, and in my opinion, they were not making the point that they would disagree with that translation. The problem is I'm not sure they would agree with this translation because it's too redundant. There may be something else going on here. It's not clear to me what it is, but this is one of those cases where you really have to pay attention to the Tamim if you want to get a view of exactly where it's coming from. Now and then you may say, I really couldn't care less where the horses were coming and going. I got the point. He had an export horse business. Okay, very nice. Let's move on. Nonetheless, to the, you know, the Bali Masora wanted to get it right, and what the right answer is here is not clear. By the way, the word by Mikveh also looks like it's a word by itself, like the word mikvah,
mm-hmm.
is because there's no dot, no kuf. Normally when I say me something, there's a dagesh in the next letter. Me melech has a dagesh chazak in it. So why doesn't the kuf have a dagesh chazak? And the answer is probably because there's a shva underneath it. Very often a shva is such a weak vowel that it makes the dot disappear. For instance, vayomer has a dot in the yud, but vayihiyu, because it has a shva underneath the yud, loses the dot. I'm getting way too grammatical here, but the bottom line is one of the cases where dagesh chazak disappears is if you have a shva under that letter for reasons which I'll skip right now. Anyway, enough grammar.
Wait a minute. It seems to me if you go with this translation,
yeah,
and I certainly can't argue with anyone's translation, but it sounds to me like the horses that Shlomo got from Mitzrayim were free. He's only buying them wholesale from Tzvi.
Yeah, that's true. If you want to, you could say the word b'mechir applies to the original motzah. That is umutzah of Susim Asher Shalom Mitzrayim and Mikveh he had Sochrei HaMelech that would take from Kveh. All of that is b'mechir. If you want to avoid that problem, you could do that also. Very often you get dangling modifiers. I always talk about the case of the Rashbam says Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim Meitel Sfar HaYam. So who was on Sfar HaYam? So most people say that Mitzrayim was Sfar HaYam, but the truth is Mitzrayim sunk. The Jews were Sfar HaYam. So I say it's very much like the English statement, I saw her swimming with my eyes.
So I threw the baby from the train to kiss.
What?
I threw the baby from the train to kiss.
From the train, what's the last one?
Kiss.
Right, exactly right. Right. So that would be a case of, it's not really a dangling modifier, it's just sort of a removed modifier. So you get cases like that here also, so you could easily, if you want to, reply to that. Anyway, let's continue on. And then he buys all kinds of other things in Pasuk Chavtet. Yud-Alf is where it gets, everything goes bad. So let's read a little bit of that, and then we'll close up. He liked a lot of non-Jewish girls. Loved.
I don't know.
Yeah, and this, by the way, is in contrast to Vashlomo Ahav et Hashem. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't think you ever get that by Hashem except for Shlomo. Maybe one other person in Tanakh that says Ahav Hashem. And that's what a contrast that's being created here. In the start of his days, Ahav et Hashem, but in the end of his days, Ahav his wife. That's weird. If you want to tell me he married 1,000 women, that would be one thing. But to love 1,000 women, that's something else all entirely. The et bat paro, and also bat paro, moviot, amaniot, adomiot, seitaniot, chitiot, Hittites, all kinds of women. Minagoyim asher amar Hashem dei Yisrael lo tabo.
Just an aside, again, you're talking about the sentence structure. He's talking about the nashim nachriot.
Yeah, then
on the one
in
hand.
Parentheses.
On the one hand.
Bat paro against all the other ones. And then we go back and mention which nachriot there were.
Or that these aren't nachriot. That, that he liked all the nashim nachriot. And also he liked bat paro.
Why?
An
indication that she converted?
And the moadiot and
right.
The ammoniot. All these women who were maybe local women as opposed to the foreign women.
Well, Moabiot are foreign. Chitites are foreign.
Well, they're foreign relative to Israel proper.
But you're saying they're closer, they're more border states, that's
right.
Yeah, although you'd have a little problem with the Chitiot. Hittites are the Anatolia. The famous Hittite kingdom is the north. Although it is probably, on the other hand, could we talk about Ephron a Chiti? Ephron was also Chiti, and that's a different type of Hittites. Maybe we're talking about localized Hittites. It's possible what you're saying is true. Yeah, it's possible.
Or maybe he married the daughter of Pharaoh and the Moabiah and the Ammoniah and all.
Oh, I'm sorry. We sent out the letter because...
I got the email.
Didn't read it.
You just been working on Eastern Standard Time.
I think I'm not the only one.
I'm going to hang out, actually, for a little bit. We'll see what happens. Okay, if it happens.
So next week it won't happen that way. Anyway, so those the list there may be the ones he married as part of a treaty for political, and the others he just accumulated.
Well, Baparo was certainly a treaty. There's no doubt that Baparo was a treaty. Yeah, or you could just think of keep in mind that Tanakh doesn't have parentheses. So the et Baparo could just be thought of. It could be the pasuk should read like this: Amelach Shlomo Ahav Nashim Nachriot. And Bat Paro. And Bat Paro was even a special case. That is, you see what I'm doing? I'm taking Bat Paro and I'm putting her at the end of the sentence. And that avoids some issues. What?
Yeah, but it's not there.
That's true, but you have to be very... Yeah, but again, I saw her swimming with my own eyes. I could have said, with my eyes I saw her swimming.
The
Tamim argued
with
that. Yeah, that's true.
I agree with that.
Yeah, but that... Yeah, that is Nachriot versus Baparo, and now I'm going to explain to you that...
What Nachriot means.
Nachriot means, that's correct. Although, again, with Tamim, you have a little bit of difficulty. Keep in mind, the problem with... keep in mind that in Hebrew grammar, the verb comes... In biblical grammar, the verb comes before the verb, the predicate, comes before the subject, right? Vayehav Shlomo. In grammar, it's the opposite. English would be more natural. Shlomo loved. Which means right away you get into all kinds of grammatical difficulties with Tamim. That is, Tamim do not always match up. What you could do with grammar, you cannot always do with Tamim. Sometimes you can, but not always. You create a lot of problems trying to match up what we know of as modern grammar, breaking up things into subject and predicate, and predicate into further clauses.
Phrases are phrases.
Phrases are phrases. This is true. But I also have to choose the best. When I'm a Baal Masorah, when I'm a master, and I have to decide where my Nachta goes, I have to come up with the best possible stop, the most serious possible stop. So I always look at the most serious possible stop, but that may leave other possible stops in not the best place. And maybe I'm not explaining that well. And you know what? Maybe I'm not even right. So let me move on. Okay. Let me move on. Yeah, because I'm not sure. I have to think of an example, and I'm sort of making up as I go along. So. Specifically, the nations that God said, don't do it. What about Moabite women? What's wrong with those? So you say, well, that doesn't include the Moabite. That only includes the Ammonite. Sorry. Yeah, the Ammonite woman, right? Because Moabite women were allowed based on the whole David, based on the whole root thing, but not Moabite women. But that's very difficult. Also, by Yilo Nashim, the truth is what it probably means is, you know, when they're converted and when they're from, so that's fine. But when they're not from, they'll change what you think. By Yilo Nashim.
Actually, to just recall, were you there with Rabbi Zwicker's talk on Megillat Ruth? He specifically talked to why. Huh?
We're at 11.
You were at Rabbi Zwicker's talk on Megillat Ruth, weren't you?
Rabbi Zwicker?
Yeah. When he was talking about the Moabiyot, why particularly he talked about the lineage of...
Was this the Be'er Shabbos?
No,
Shavuot.
On Shavuot.
On Shavuot.
Yeah, what did he say?
I'm trying to think what it was. Basically, it was making the point... Oh, it was making the halachic point.
Yeah.
Because of... I think it
was
from the Gemara.
Doubt was a valid...
The Gemara. That why the Moabi... The men from Moab, and you can't marry the men from Moab, but you can marry the women from Moab.
Right.
He drew the analogy with the Purushim and Tzedukim over what, you know, taking the exact words. You know, why did the Chachamim take the story of Ruth Davka for Shavuos? Okay,
mm-hmm.
It's to bring home the point that the Torah Baal Peh. Now this is what the theory of the point was, that the Torah Baal Peh is co-equal with the Torah Shabbatav. And why this story?
Because the Torah Shabbatav said that you can't marry them, but the Torah Shabbat Pah says you can marry the Moabiyah.
That's right.
No, but the Torah Shabbatav does say you can do it, because Ruth says you can't.
No. The point, but why did they pick Ruth? Why is that one of the Megillot were kept? And why is this story Dafka read on Shavuos?
Oh, because the Torah Shabbat Pass slipped out into Ruth, so there was a secret Torah
Shabbat Pass. Megillah's Ruth is a text proof, if you will, that the Torah Shabbat Pass is right.
And so, but Malachim is wrong. So the person who's writing Malachim would say the Moabite women are not okay.
I didn't notice then to raise the question then. Right?
And not only that, when Ezra and Nehemiah say don't marry Ammonite, this is Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah never knew about Torah Shabbat Pass. So they also say not to marry Ammonite Moabite women. So
they did not know that.
What?
Yeah, they did.
They did. They didn't like it because the issue wasn't racial. The issue was religious, and that's what's being said here, and that's the important point. The problem wasn't that it was an Ammonite Moabite, although there were certain nations that were out for good. The problem was that what they would do to you.
Right.
If they converted, right. If they became Jewish, then you'd have a problem. But if they stayed where they were, they would turn you, whether they were a Moabite woman or not. There's an issue to marry a Moabite woman if she stays a Moabite woman with all of the trappings of a Moabite woman. It's mutim to marry a Moabite woman if she converts. So, that's a very close follow.
I'm actually surprised I remember the shear for a month.
That's good, it's good. That must have been a good shear.
Isn't that what brought down Shlomo HaMelech?
I don't... What?
Well, but what
the
brought
women,
down...
The women.
Yeah, that's what we're about to say.
They did convert. They practiced their...
Yes, that's, a, yes, that's
exactly,
precisely
that's
the point. Exactly right.
Yes. That's what it says in the next...
Yes, Vayilo Nashim...
Yeah,
exactly right. Verse 3. Vayilo Nashim Sarot Shvamiot Upilagshim Shloshmiot. 700 wives were queens, so to speak, or princesses. 300 Pilagshim. Halachically, the only difference is Pilagis doesn't get, according to Chazal, doesn't get a ketubah, otherwise they do go for kedushin. Vayatun Hashem at Libo, they turned his heart. Vayilei Tzivna Shalom Hashav Hitu at Levavo, they turned his heart. Acharei Elohim Acharim, to other gods. V'lo haya Levavo Shalim Im Hashem Elokech Kilvav David Aviv. Now that's a difficult pasuk. They turned his heart to other gods, and his heart wasn't full like David's heart was. Why is that a difficult pasuk?
Why is that what?
Depends on where you put the...
No, not grammatically. I'm going to read the pasuk again. Vayihila Eitzik not Shlomo. As Shlomo got old, the elder age of Shlomo. Nashav Hitu et Levavo. His women turned his heart. Acharei Elohim Acherim. To other gods. It makes it sound like Shlomo is doing what? Is there here? Avodah Zarah. Velo Hayah Levavo Shalem Im Hashem Ohav. What was the problem? His heart was not fully with God. Kilvav David Aviv. Like his father's heart was. What's the difficulty? There's a difficulty theologically in that, or philosophically in that pasuk. He wasn't as good as, that's his problem. That's like if somebody's a murderer and I say, he's a murderer. He's not quite as law-abiding as the Mother Teresa. What? I can't say he's an Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and therefore, i.e., that means that he's not quite as completely with God as his father was. No, that means he's not with God at all. He's an Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Do you follow? It's a difficult pasuk.
Well, he worshipped Hashem also.
I understand, but we don't consider people who worship Hashem and worship other gods to be people who, they're just not quite as good as the, you know, they're not as shalem as the, you see, it's a little bit of difficulty. Read it in English. It has to come out in English.
Okay, is anybody going to daven
Are we we're davening
20 after?
Oh, 20 after. Yeah, okay. So we'll end off with that. I'll give you a feeder on what we're going to talk about next week. Question is, did he worship Avodah Zarah or not? Was he an Ovdei Avodah Zarah? This pasuk seems to be painting it one of two ways. We'll have the same issue in the next pasukim, and from that we're going to have to learn something. In this case, Torah Shebal Peh will teach us something. Torah Shebal Peh said he never worshipped Avodah Zarah. We'll have to see whether Torah Shebal Peh, in this case, the Chazal, simply knew how to read pasukim better than most people who want to accuse Shlomo of being Ovdei Avodah Zarah.